The scripture reading is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that, Paul is speaking here, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made it his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Well, that Philippian letter, it explains some of Paul's background as a safe, settled, comfortable Pharisee who followed the Mosaic law and observed rituals of the Hebrew faith. But he also persecuted Christians before he became an avid follower of Jesus. Whatever type of conversion took place, we must assume that it was life-changing and most extreme. He was turning away from his past and, in quotes, counting it as refuse, while entering in pain, suffering, becoming one of the persecuted than the one who persecutes. Today, Paul is best known for his ministry to the Gentiles, especially through his letter-writing campaign to the churches in Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossia, Galatia, Thessalonica, and Rome. Scholars assume his aggressive ministry within this new reformed religion ended with his martyrdom in Rome. Why did Paul leave the safety of his respected life as a Jewish Pharisee and enter into this risky business? By all accounts, he had been a well-respected citizen and leader within his own Jewish community. We read about the vision of Christ's conversion he experienced on the road to Damascus. It must have been something to convince him to turn his back on everything he had worked to achieve. And like Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Paul must have anticipated that this life change would end in an early death. So why do it? Why risk a lifetime of work and study as a successful Pharisee and leave it all behind? Without taking these risks, he probably would have lived long and well, without much discomfort. But ultimately, if you think about it, there is this belief that if we live behind walls and within borders, safely protecting our families with plenty of material wealth, shelter, and food, all manner of things will be well. But is it ever really safe? Truth is, it never really is completely safe. I'm reminded of the story of an airliner returning to the terminal because the pilot did not like the sound of the engines. As they taxied for takeoff once again, after a brief stop, a nervous passenger inquired of a stewardess if the problem had been solved. Yes, the problem has been solved, smiled the stewardess. We changed pilots. People active with investments will use the word uncertainty. With family and friends, we know how illness and accidents can happen right out of the blue. A colleague in our Cadillac area ministerial group is experiencing great heartache due to a car accident involving his son and his granddaughter. It occurred a couple weeks ago here in town. A chemical weapons event happens in Syria, and then there is retaliation with the bombing of an airfield. So what's next? Doesn't sound safe to me. We can fool ourselves as much as we want, but facts speak for themselves. No, it is not safe. It's a demanding, dangerous world, this planet Earth. And as much as we build secure and safe walls around our lives and those of our family, as Julie Nemechek, reminded us so eloquently in our sermon and in our program last Sunday. And as much as we attempt to achieve status and security, somehow inscrutable forces will come in the night and shatter all that we call near and dear. Anyone who lives long enough will soon discover that this world isn't a safe place in which to live. Time and chance happen to us all, an illness, a fire, an accident, a natural disaster, or even an inappropriate word, an inappropriate action. In Hemingway's book, For Whom the Bell Tolls, he says, the world breaks everyone, and some become strong in the broken places. So how do we find strength in these broken places? So what's a person to do in this world breaking every human being to pieces? What's a person to do on this unsafe planet where so many people live lives of quiet desperation, of burning uncertainty, of guarded suspicion? What can an individual do when lives are shattered and dreams are smashed and all that seemed right with the world has gone wrong? And that possibly is the way Jesus felt just prior to his fateful decision, returning him to Jerusalem. Anticipating that he was walking into a lion's den, did he have a sense that his teaching ministry had stalled? Some misread his actions and were enthusiastic at his arrival. The zealots were anticipating an anointed deliverer, a king of the Jews, another Judas Maccabeus, who would deliver the captive people from oppression and Roman rule, ushering in a new Davidic kingdom. It is why he was welcomed with all that fanfare, with the palm branches, the shouts of Hosanna. He even rode a donkey, or as Robin says, two. But this signaled this prophecy from the Hebrew Bible that indeed he was the returning Messiah. It was very symbolic what he was doing. And as a returning Messiah, he was there to save them. But what kind of saving are we talking about here? Because from their perspective, it wasn't the saving they wanted. They were wrong. And it took less than the Passover week for this reality to set in. Instead of fighting the Romans, Jesus initiated debates with Jewish leaders. He turned over tables of merchant Jews who were simply doing their business in the temple. Further, he defended and made friends with the wrong people. Sinners, tax collectors, outcasts, poor widows. This Messiah was blatantly false, an obvious traitor to his race and to his history and to all of Hebrew tradition. There had to have been many desertions. We may think Judas and Peter were the only ones, but if we're realistic, there were probably many betrayers and deniers and deserters. And yet, anticipating all of this, Jesus resolved to make that final journey. And to, as Albert Camus says it best, to risk dangerously. A couple weeks ago, I saw a poster on an office wall in Traverse City that said, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Will someone eventually pull you up or let you down, or possibly with your own strength, will you be able to climb up the rope yourself? I was in the waiting room and thought to myself of someone dangling from the end of a rope, swinging to and fro endlessly through time. To tie a knot and hang on for how long? Can't be forever. Life for all of us comes to an end. To let go of the rope is to risk falling into deep, dark oblivion. And yet the hero lets go of the rope. And that, in a nutshell, is what Jesus did. All decisions in life, they involve trade-offs. To choose, we must reject. To get, we must give. To enter, we must exit. To embrace opportunity, we must incur sacrifice. To live, we must die. For money, Judas sacrificed integrity. For safety, Peter sacrificed honor. And Jesus gave his life for our life together. He didn't die for us. Not at all. He lived for us. He lived for us. Possibly Jesus was looking at life and death in a similar way as that of the old man in ancient India who sat down in the shade of an ancient banyan tree whose roots disappeared far into the swamp. Looking closely, he saw that a scorpion had become hopelessly caught in its roots. The old man made his way carefully to the place where the scorpion was trapped and tried to free it. However, each time he touched the scorpion, guess what? It lashed at his hand with its tail, stinging him painfully. Finally, his hand was so swollen he could no longer close his fingers, and so he withdrew to the shade of the tree to wait until that swelling went down. A young man watching the drama from up above on the road shouted down to the old man, "You're a fool, wasting your time trying to help that scorpion that can only do you harm." But the old man replied, "Simply because it is in the nature of the scorpion to sting. Should I change my nature, which is to save?" That Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem and redefined the world, not in terms of death, but in terms of life. His life story and eventual death would seed a new religion. For him and for us to be fully alive with all the risks existence engenders does make sense. We taste true life, and death comes. We play it safe from true life, and death still comes. Isn't it better to live outrageously, risk dangerously, and celebrate our faith in life by being compassionate and benevolent, humble, true, vulnerable, as we take care of one another? Isn't that the best way? True living, it seems to me, challenges us to accept responsibility for our actions, to risk life-changing decisions, to wrestle with the ambiguities of existence, and to move through the world committing acts of kindness and goodness and love. Amen.